Last week we began a new series looking at the book of Luke, and today we're going to continue that, provided my stand stays where I want it to be. We're going to continue that by looking at Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, and then going through chapter 8, verse 3. Here's the reading. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, let your spirit be with us as we gather in this place today. Help us to know you, to experience you, to celebrate you. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to you, that we might be one with you and that we might learn from you as we gather here. Let everything that has breath praise you here today, O Lord. And as we leave this place today, help us to be even better people because we have been in your presence and we have learned from you in the being here. Hear our prayer today, O Lord, for it's in your name we offer it. Amen. Jim Moore's a Methodist pastor, pastor of a large Methodist church in Texas. Several years ago on a hot summer day, he was driving down a street and he happened to see some kids standing on the side of the street holding a sign that said, "Lemonade, 10 cents. So Jim decided that he would support their entrepreneurial spirit, and he pulled over to the side and a boy came over to the window and Jim gave them his order, and then the boy came back and he brought him his lemonade. When he did, Jim gave him a quarter and he just told him to keep the change. So the boy thanked him, but he just kept standing there by the window. After a few seconds, the boy looked at him and said, "Mister, are you finished with your lemonade?" Jim said, "I will be in just a second." "Why?" He said, "I need the cup back. It's the only one we have." Jim said he was finished with the lemonade at that point. That story kind of reminds me of Simon the Pharisee. When it came to love, Simon only had one cup. That Pharisee, the Pharisees did try to teach people to love one another, but their brand of love was a very conditional love. It was narrow, it was limited, it was restricted to people who were just like them. The Pharisees thought that you were only supposed to love the people who looked like you looked, who acted like they acted, who talked like they talked, who ate the things that they ate, who thought the things that good people would think. Everybody else was supposed to be shunned, were to be pushed away. You were only supposed to love the people who were religious enough to deserve to be part of the in crowd of the temple. Everybody else was the enemy. Everybody else were the outcasts. They were the outsiders. They were the outlaws of the faith. But then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And he didn't do things the way that they had always been done in the Jewish world. He didn't reject the people who were supposed to be rejected. He loved everybody. He accepted everybody. He included everybody. He reached out to everybody. He spent time with those who were hurting, with the people who were poor, with the people who were needy, with those who were in trouble, with those who had made poor choices, with those who were sick and afflicted, with those that others would show and push away and would have nothing to do with the people who were supposed to be the outcasts. And those people were all supposed to be the outcasts, because in their way of thinking, those people wouldn't be in the conditions that they were in, having the problems that they were having, if it wasn't God's will for that to be the case. Everybody knew those people weren't supposed to be part of the temple's circle of love. But when Jesus drew his circle of love, he drew it with all of those people on the inside of the circle. And then he told his disciples, I want you to love others the way I have loved others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And remember, everybody's your neighbor. When it came to agape love, when it came to love in action, Jesus had a lot of cups to share, and he shared them on a regular basis with people that the Pharisees wouldn't have even been seen with, much less been seen ministering to. Those Pharisees knew it wasn't possible for Jesus to be a good rabbi, because everybody knew a good rabbi wouldn't be seen with an immoral woman or a tax collector or a demon-possessed person or any of the other groups that the community would consider outcasts. Those people were damaged goods, and you couldn't dare be a good religious person if you were part of the damaged goods of society. A few weeks ago, Susan went to Seattle to be out there to help my son. Laura had to go on a business trip, and so Susan went out there to help with the baby while Laura was gone. While she was gone, I went to the grocery store one afternoon, wanting to get some food that I wanted to fix for dinner. As I was going in, I happened to notice this grocery cart that was sitting right up at the registers, and it was full of dented cans and cereal boxes that just the cardboard on the outside had been torn. The cans were marked down to 25 cents, or a single serving can was 10 cents, and the cereal was marked down to 50 cents a box. There wasn't anything in this world wrong with what was on the inside of those cans or on the inside of those boxes. It was just the outside that was damaged. But I was in that store for almost 30 minutes, and I never saw anybody buy a damaged can or a damaged box, because they were damaged goods, and nobody wanted damaged goods. It didn't matter what was on the inside. It seemed to be what was on the outside that was counting. I bought a single serving can of baked beans for 10 cents. Really enjoyed it. That was the situation that these people were facing back in that day. It's the situation that that woman in the scripture that we're looking at today was facing. She was damaged goods. Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus to be his honored guest at a dinner party. But what's interesting is Simon didn't treat Jesus like he was the honored guest at a dinner party. Back in Jesus's day, if you invited somebody to be a guest at a dinner party, there were three courtesies that you were supposed to extend to your honored guest. First, the host was supposed to offer that guest the kiss of peace. It was a greeting of respect that was always given to a guest of honor. The second courtesy was the gift of cool water that was poured on the guest's feet to try to clean them and get the dust off of them, and then the servant, or of course the wife of the host, would wipe the guest's feet clean with a towel and dry them off. Certainly no man was going to do that. It had to be a servant or a woman. The third courtesy was the gift of the anointing. Sometimes they would use olive oil, just as Jesus mentioned here, but sometimes they would use a very sweet-smelling perfume. Remember, when people ate back then, it was at a very short table, and they would lean on an elbow over the table, and then their feet was back behind them, and their feet would quite often be very close to the person that was eating right beside them. And so they would put this sweet-smelling perfume on their head and on their feet to try to cover up any bad odors that might keep your neighbor from actually enjoying the meal that they were there to eat. Those three courtesies were supposed to be automatic courtesies when you invited someone to a dinner table, but Simon didn't offer any of those courtesies to Jesus. Why? We don't know why. Maybe he had invited Jesus there to try to trap him with some loaded questions over that dinner. Or maybe he didn't want to appear that he was being too friendly with this rabbi who was turning out to be a troublemaker in the Hebrew world. Or maybe Simon knew that Jesus was hanging out with all of these people who were damaged goods in their community, who were immoral, who were the outcast. And he did not want people to think that he was condoning what Jesus was doing. We don't know why he didn't offer Jesus the three courtesies that you would have offered to anyone you invited to a table. But what we do know is apparently this immoral woman saw what had happened to Jesus. Back in that day, the houses of the well-to-do citizens were built around a courtyard. The courtyard was attached to the back of the house. It was an open courtyard, and that's usually where you would hold these kinds of banquets. And they held them back there so the people on the street could see, number one, how wealthy these people were and what all they were serving for dinner. But also, the people on the streets could come and gather around those courtyards and listen to the teachings of the Pharisees or listen to the teachings of the guest of honor if the guest was going to be teaching. Apparently, that immoral woman was outside when Jesus arrived at Simon's house, and she saw how Jesus had been treated, and so she went back to her house, and she got a bottle of expensive perfume, probably the most valuable thing that she owned in her life, and she brought it back to Simon's house, and then she walked straight into that courtyard, even though she knew that nobody there wanted her to be there, and she proceeded to offer Jesus the three most important gifts that she could give him. And those three gifts became gifts of judgment against Simon and the Pharisees who were there at that dinner that night. First, that woman offered Jesus the gift of her tears. The scripture says that this woman was an immoral woman. Those were Hebrew code words for a prostitute. We know that that's what she was because she had her hair down at that event. The only women in the Hebrew world who would let their hair down in public were immoral women. The good women kept their hair up, and they would cover their heads with some kind of scarf or other head covering. But this woman came to Jesus, and she washed his feet with her tears, and then she dried them with her hair. And then she offered him the second of the gifts that she came to bring. She offered him the kiss that he should have been offered when he got there. But she didn't kiss him on the cheek, as would have been common in that day. She started kissing his feet as she was wetting them with her tears and drying them with her hair. In all probability, this woman's tears and her kisses were kisses of love and affection, but they were the kind of kisses that you would receive when someone had overwhelmed you with mercy. It was a scandal for that woman to be at that Pharisee's house. There wasn't a good Pharisee or a good rabbi anywhere who would not have been offended when this woman came walking in. But Jesus wasn't offended. Everybody else saw that woman as damaged goods, but what Jesus saw was love and gratitude. Jesus was the one man who had treated this woman like she was somebody, the one man who had offered her help and had offered her hope and had not asked for any of her goods in return. She was going to wash this man's feet with her tears, and she was going to give him the kiss of peace, no matter what those Pharisees thought that night, no matter what anybody else thought. This is what she was going to do. The third gift that that woman offered Jesus that night was the gift of the perfume. When that woman went to Simon's house that night, she didn't get a sweet-smelling reception from any of those people. That woman got a reception that smelled like judgment and condemnation and rejection and dismissal. But what's interesting is that woman didn't care what those men thought. She didn't care how they received her. What she cared about was how they treated Jesus. Jesus truly loved that woman, and he loved the other people who were like that woman. And so she was going to bring him the most expensive gift that she had, because Jesus deserved to be respected. He deserved to smell sweet, because Jesus had given that woman the sweet smell of grace. And notice something here, folks. It wasn't that Simon couldn't smell that sweet perfume that was there in that room that night. It wasn't that he couldn't smell that sweet smell that that woman had brought to Jesus. He smelled it just like everybody else did. But the sour smell of judgment was overpowering the sweet smell of love that night. All Simon could see was that woman's sin, and he could not see her need, and he would not see the potential that was down inside her. In Simon's mind, this woman wasn't worth anybody's time, and she certainly wasn't worth God's mercy. It was like her sin was some hideous costume that covered up all of the value that was down underneath it. But Jesus saw the truth. He knew this woman's perfume represented more than just Simon's rudeness. He knew that she was doing more than just making up for Simon's lack of respect. That perfume represented that woman's changed heart and changed life. So Jesus looked at Simon and he said, "Simon, I tell you, this woman's many sins are forgiven, and so she has shown me much love." Last part of our scripture passage today is a very revealing passage, and it's very pertinent to our world that we live in today. It says, "Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. He took with him his 12 disciples, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases." A good rabbi back in that day was not supposed to ever talk to a woman in public, much less make them part of his ministry team. But Jesus made those women his partners in ministry. Their lives had been changed by God's grace, and they were now his partners in God's service. Jesus was turning the values of the world upside down, and the women were equal in the kingdom of God from this day forward. They were equal to not just the men, but equal, period, in anything they got ready to do. Jesus was changing everything, and they were part of that change. This past week, the Southern Baptist expelled Saddleback Church of California and Pastor Rick Warren from the Southern Baptist Convention. The reason that they did that is because Saddleback Church called a woman to be a teaching pastor in their church. Saddleback was the largest Southern Baptist church in the world. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, the most popular hardback nonfiction book in history outside the Bible itself. That book has had more positive influence on more people than any other book that was ever written except for the Bible. But the Southern Baptist threw Rick Warren and his church out of their convention because they called a woman to be a teaching pastor of their church. And that's not all. There's currently a move afoot in the Southern Baptist Convention to expel every church that has a woman as a minister of music or a woman as a worship leader, because those women have authority over men who are in the music ministry, and according to them, that's not biblical. I am so glad we're not a Southern Baptist church. Folks, that's called Phariseeism. Those people look a lot more like Simon the Pharisee than they do Jesus. How easy it is for us to forget that Jesus came to change everything, to liberate everyone, to set everyone free. There is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are all one, and we are all equal, and we are all part of God's kingdom, and He has called us to all be family together. There's an old story that's been around for years. It's supposed to be a true story about a woman who was actually an immoral woman in Chicago. One night she was feeling very down and depressed. She discovered that there was a worship service that was going on right down the street, and so she went down there. The famous Dwight L. Moody was preaching that night, and before the night was over, that woman had given her heart to God. The woman wanted a fresh start in her life, and so she moved from Chicago to Birmingham, Alabama. She put in a bakery that became the most popular bakery in that entire city. One cold winter day, that woman was looking out the window of her bakery, and she saw a little boy across the street, and he was standing on a heating grate, a steam grate, trying to get warm. He didn't have on a coat, and he had on tattered shirt and clothes, and so this woman left, and she walked across the street, and she asked the boy why he wasn't wearing a coat, and he said, "I ain't got a coat." And so the woman took the boy down the street to a department store, and she bought him a coat, and she bought him some new shirts, and she bought him new pants, and she bought him some new shoes. And then she told him for him to come to their store anytime that he wanted to, and she would give him bread for their family to eat that night at dinner. The boy was overwhelmed, and he started to cry, and he thanked her for everything that she had done. But as she started walking off, the boy said, "Lady, may I ask you a question?" This woman was suddenly terrified. She had always been afraid that there was something about her that made her look like the person that she used to be when she lived in Chicago. But she stopped, and she turned around, and she looked at the boy, and she said, "Sure, go ahead, ask your question." And when she did, the boy said, "Lady, are you God's wife?" The woman looked at him and she smiled and she said, "No, I'm not his wife. I'm just one of his children." The little boy looked at her and said, "Well, I knew you was kin to him somehow." This table that we've come here to gather around today, it's a reminder that Jesus loves us more than life. Whether others love us or not, whether others respect us or not, whether people treat us with the respect we deserve or not, Jesus loves us more than life. It's a reminder that Jesus sees the worth and the value in every human soul. It's a reminder that we have a place at God's table and that we are part of God's family. No matter who we are and no matter what our story is, it's a reminder that we're to bring our gratitude and our love to Jesus every time we eat this meal. It's a reminder that we're called to live and speak and act in such a way that all of the people around us know that we're kin to Jesus by blood and by grace. There are no outsiders. There are no outcasts in the kingdom of God. We're all children of God, and Jesus has a lot of cups for all of his children, and he's willing to share them with every one of us. Today, let's come together and let's take this meal as a gift from Jesus Christ, and may the sweet smell of thankfulness and love bring joy to the God of heaven, just as it brings joy to the people of the world. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I ask you today to bless this meal that we are about to take. Let the cup on this table remind us that you have many cups of love to offer to whoever comes to you. Let the light of this table remind us that you are the light of the world, and that that light shines brightly in the darkness, and it overcomes it, and it changes the values of everyone, and it reminds us that you are there for us no matter how dark our lives have become at whatever time it has happened, and that you will be here to give us the gift of life no matter what. Come to us today, Lord, as we gather around this table, and help us to receive this meal as you intended it, as an act of confidence in us that we would go and serve just as the first disciples did. And it is a gift of love and mercy and forgiveness and wholeness and grace. And it makes all of us one family who are welcomed at the table, at the home, at the heart of God. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen. On the night that he was handed over for suffering and death, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ, take and eat. After the meal, Jesus took a cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is given to you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. If you've come here today and you've chosen to give your life to Jesus Christ today, or you want to do that and you're not sure how, come at the close of this service and we'll try to help you with that. See any member of the staff, call us during the week and let us know. And we'll be happy to meet with you. If you want to join our church, let us know that and we will help you with that as well. As we leave this place today, let us go into the world as the best shining examples we can be of a love that is for everyone. And let's do all that we know how to do to make sure those around us know that they're part of the kingdom of God. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen.